Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open to Matthew chapter number 9 in the scriptures. We've been here a couple weeks now to look at this theme for our church for 2020. Our emphasis, as you can see in the growth guide handout there, is I harvest, so that I can work in God's harvest. And you know, as a Christian myself, as a believer, I've really enjoyed the opportunity to focus on this theme. I've enjoyed having my thoughts especially drawn to this theme and to be thinking more about it and working on my witness and my evangelism in my own life in this month of January as we have been focusing on that, to be involved in the harvest. Evangelism, I don't know if you've noticed, evangelism can be hard. Witnessing to people and sharing the gospel with them can sometimes be scary, can't it? If you've ever found it to be a little bit hard or a little bit scary to share the gospel, to witness to somebody, let me see your hand. All right, there's a few of you that have never found it to be hard. Amen. We'll have you preach next week. Just kidding. All right. But for many of us, I wasn't doing a full survey, but many of us, it's hard. It's challenging to share the gospel. And it really causes you to just depend upon the Lord and to just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to witness, but I need your help. I'm terrified. I shouldn't be, but I am. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't always know what to say or how to start this conversation. I'm a little bit terrified in that aspect. And you know, one of the awesome things about the Christian life is that God wants us to live a great Christian life that's impossible on our own. And the answer isn't to bring the Christian life down to where we can handle it on our own. The answer is to leave it right where God's Word has it, high, and yet we depend upon God to be able to live that with our lives. And when it comes to evangelism, that's the only way that you're really going to be able to do it, is to walk with Him and depend upon Him and have a regular prayer time where you're asking God to help you with your evangelism. And so we've been working these last couple Sundays on our involvement in the harvest. When we talk about harvest, you know, there's snow outside. We're not thinking so much about combines this time of year outside. We're not thinking about being out there and harvesting the corn and the oats. When we're talking about harvest, we are talking about the harvest of souls, of people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't know our God. They don't know where they're going to spend all eternity. And there's literally billions of people who don't know that. When we talk about the harvest, we talk about ministering to those people, to reaching those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of a couple of truths that we've learned so far. First Sunday in January, we looked back, or the first Sunday on this series, we looked at this idea of looking at the harvest. We got to look at the harvest. We talked about how Jesus went through all their cities and villages, and he rubbed shoulders with people, and he interacted with people, and he took time to get to know them and what they were like. I wonder, in the last couple weeks since we studied that, do you see the harvest more? Do you see people more? When you're out at that restaurant, when you're at the grocery store, when you're pulling into the parking lot at the fitness place, do you see people, or are they just somebody that, yeah, you got to wait as they go across the crosswalk? 14 people in line and they can't get another cashier out here at Walmart. Why don't you look at the people while you're there and just evaluate a little bit? Where are they spending? Where are they spending eternity? So we were challenged. Jesus saw the multitudes here in this same passage. We need to look at the harvest. And then we saw that from verse 38 that He's the Lord of the harvest, that He is sovereign. He is in charge of it. And when we remember the fact that He is the Lord of the harvest, it doesn't cause us to just say, well, God, You take care of it. I'm going to go over here and chill for the rest of my Christian life. But instead, it causes us to be more involved because He's the Lord of the harvest. Every one of us, every one of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, based upon what this book says, you have the responsibility to share the gospel. And every one of these people in the world around us are responsible to respond to God and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And someday you and them will give an account for what you did with your responsibility. He's responsible for the harvest, but you're responsible to witness this week. And when we see the fact that He's responsible for the harvest, it causes us to want to be out there and to be involved in the harvest. And so those were our two truths that we saw the last 2 weeks. To look at the harvest, and He is the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is His. Let's look back at our text here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. We'll read that through, and our focus this week is going to be on verse 37. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Verse 37, one more time. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. That phrase there is going to be our text today, and we are going to consider this truth. The word plenteous or plentiful. The word refers to being numerous, many, or much. It's large. And the title of our message then that I want you to consider and the truth that I want the Spirit of God to put in your mind is this. The harvest is huge. The harvest is huge. If our challenge this year is the I harvest so that I can be involved in God's harvest, we need to see that the harvest is huge. He said it's plenteous, it's large. And listen, my question for you today is this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the harvest is huge? Do you believe that a numerous, great, large amount of people could be saved? See, I'm wondering if one of the reasons that we don't really think about the I harvest as much as we should is because we don't really believe that people are going to get saved. We don't really believe that anybody's going to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't really believe that many people would ever respond and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us here know Jesus Christ as Savior, and so we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe this book, and we believe that it's powerful, and we believe that God loves people, and God wants to save people, and that God can save people. But do we really believe that the harvest truly is plenteous? Plenteous, plentiful. Do you believe that? All right. So there's a lot of Christians in China getting saved, in the Philippines, in Africa, and places like this. But you know what? This is America. Is the harvest plenteous in America? There's a lot of thoughts that come to our mind when we think about the harvest being plenteous in America. Maybe today one of the thoughts that comes to our mind is this. The harvest is slow these days. A friend of mine is an evangelist, and he was telling me that he likes to go into an area and pull in and help a church and just serve in that church for a period of months, helping them to reach that community with the gospel. He said, shortly after I arrived in this town, I met this man. And he says, as I met him, he was, if there was anybody that should be interested in spiritual things and in church things, it was him. He had different things in his life that would cause him to just naturally be interested in church things. He was excited. Right away, they're developing a friendship, a relationship. He wants to share the gospel with this man. He's there for 3 months. He said, I spent a lot of time with him. And you know when the man showed up for church? On the last Sunday of the 3 months that he was there. He said, it just took time. It just took time. I spent so much time with him and ministering to him and trying to connect with him and develop a friendship and to get him to the place where he was interested in coming to the church. And so sometimes we look and we say, well, as we look at America, the harvest is slow. So does that mean that the harvest is not great? Maybe we look and we say, you know what? The problem is people are just so materialistic. This is America and people don't need God. I mean, they're busy. They're busy trying to work to make all of this money so that they can go shopping to buy all these things that they need and all of these things and fun things that they're going to do. And then after that, they need all sorts of this time to rest up from all their fun, playing with all their toys that they work so hard to do. People are just materialistic and they have no time for God. Can people get saved in America? Or maybe you say, there's so many religions out there. I mean, we live in the metro area and you can see that all the different religious places, all the different cults that are out there, you can see this. Or you can say, we live in a post-Christian nation. I saw a video of a college girl. She went to New York City this past Christmas. It was 4 days before Christmas. And she was just going up there with a microphone and interviewing people on Times Square. She was simply going up with a microphone and she was saying, what's the purpose of Christmas? What's the real meaning of Christmas? And it was interesting, some people, when she would ask the question, oh, no, I don't want to talk to you, and they just walk away. Some people had no clue what it was about. You know, family, you know, and those are good things. You know, we're thankful for family and stuff like that at Christmas. But there were some people that knew the answer, but they wouldn't say it. They didn't want to be politically incorrect and say that the real meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ. And they'd come up with something else, and then when she would press them a little bit more, they'd say, well, I didn't want to say that, but yeah, really the answer is it is about Jesus. And so here she is, she's in New York, in America, in this nation where the gospel is available to people, and there are some people that won't say it, there are some people that literally don't know what the real meaning of Christmas is. And so we look at America and we say, well, this is a post-Christian nation, and so the harvest isn't plenteous in the United States of America. Or, you know, we might say, it's getting close to when Jesus Christ comes, and so we have this assumption that just because Jesus Christ is getting closer to coming, that must mean that nobody's going to get saved. And so we look at a passage like verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, and we say, well, we believe the Bible and we believe this is true, but we think all these things. We have all these concepts. Do you believe the harvest is plentiful? Is God going to save anyone in Coon Rapids? One person? 10? 99? 1,001? How much of a harvest is in this area? Do you believe it's plenteous? But I want to take that question and I want to bring it a little bit more to your heart today. Do you believe that the harvest is plenteous enough, plentiful enough, that you could lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Do you believe there's enough people out there that God's going to save? Do you believe that the harvest really is plenteous enough that God could use you to see somebody brought to Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible talks about the harvest being plenteous, and I suppose somebody's going to get saved. I just don't think that I could ever do it. I just don't think that... Well, do you believe the harvest is plenteous or not? Today, my goal is to simply open the scriptures and let Jesus speak. Let the Word of God speak and build your faith. Because we have all these thoughts and there's all these obstacles and this is our culture and this is what our world is like. Well, do you believe in victory in Jesus or not? Do we believe that our God is powerful? Do we believe that it's His Word? Do we believe that it's His gospel or not? I'm praying that God would build our faith so that we can see that God can use me because His harvest is plenteous. His harvest is huge. And I want you to see that truth today. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I ask in these next few minutes that You'd help us to have our faith built in You, in Your promises, so that we might get out and labor, resting in You, to do a work and see You do that work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to walk through three simple points. You see them in front of you here. And the first one is going to come out in this very section. And I want you to notice this truth. Jesus is speaking in these verses. And he said, it's a plentiful harvest among hardened Jews. Now, we already read this passage in verses 35 to 38. We already considered that he said, truly, it's plenteous or plentiful. But when did Jesus Christ say this? Who was he around when he said this? Where was he when he said these words? We were in growth groups last week, and as we sat around to discuss this very passage on last week's message, someone wisely pointed out that Jesus was talking about his chosen people, Israel, in this passage. He's talking about the Jewish people here. You know, that's a pretty interesting and true thing to bring out. Because what were these Jewish people like? Go to chapter 13. Would you just turn over a couple chapters? Chapter 13 and verse number 13. Chapter 13 and verse number 13. Jesus gives his first parable here in this passage. The sower went out to sow, right? And so the disciples say, well, why do you speak in parables? Verse 13. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so Jesus is saying that I speak the parables to these people so they can hear what I'm saying, and that yet they don't hear it. They've got the punishment from God upon them. And Jesus is talking about these same people, and yet he says, the harvest is plenteous among those people. This was the nation that followed Jesus Christ. We won't have you go to every passage about it, but in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it's real easy to remember, 666. John 6:66, a whole bunch of people, thousands had been following him because of he fed the 5,000. And yet in John 6:66, multitudes will walk away from him and don't follow him anymore. They were the Jewish people. Multitudes walked away from him. And yet Jesus said, the harvest among these people was plenteous. Go to Matthew chapter 27. This is in the whole crucifixion story. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 22. Jesus before Pilate, Matthew 27, 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. These are the Jewish people. This is the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation is rejecting him. John 1 and verse number 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His very own chosen people rejected Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is standing amongst those people on their soil with Jewish people all around him, knowing full well that they are and they will reject him. So many will reject him. And yet Jesus Christ would say, the harvest truly is plenteous. Jesus traveled the length and the breadth of the nation. He was in their homes. He was in their synagogues. He was amongst those people, Matthew 9, 35, that were diseased and were sick and suffering. He was amongst all of their people. He knew the people very well. He knew that people would quit following him. He knew that ultimately they would chant, crucify him, crucify him. But Jesus still said about those people that the harvest truly is plenteous. Does that blow your circuits? Does that cause you to think, well, I mean, if he would say it there, maybe it can be true in America. Now, was Jesus right or not? Was there a plenteous harvest amongst the Jewish people or not? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Let's just walk through a little bit of Acts and let your fingers move through the pages or the screens, as it were. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 5. This is the day of Pentecost. Notice what it says, Acts 2, 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is a Jewish audience here on the day of Pentecost. And what happens, verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Sounds to me like the harvest was pretty plenteous. Lots of Jewish people did get saved. But that's not it. Go to chapter 4 and verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. Look over at chapter 5 and verse number 14. Chapter 5 and verse 14. This is still all Jewish. 5 verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Chapter 6. So we've been in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 now, and verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Gospel is spreading out a little bit more here. Chapter 9 and verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. All that dwelt in those towns. That's a pretty amazing thing. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Go to chapter 18. Paul is now abroad. He's in Corinth. But there's Jews in Corinth. Chapter 18. Amazing story here. In verse number 8, Acts 18, 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Wow, I mean, this is the top guy. Believed on the Lord with all his house. This is a Jewish man. He comes to know the Lord as Savior. He's the top person in the synagogue. And he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Go to 21, 20. It's our last one in this point here. Acts 21 and verse 20, Paul's now returned from his third missionary journey, and he's back in Jerusalem, and he's reporting. And he tells in verse number 19 about how many Gentiles have trusted Christ. And verse 20 says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. There are thousands of them. And so we in Matthew chapter 9 look at Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, wait a minute. You're standing amongst the Jews. Haven't you ever read John 1 verse 11? He came unto his own and his own received him not. Don't you know that they're going to say, crucify him? Don't you know that you're going to feed them all, the 5,000 men, women and children, and they're going to walk away from you? Don't you know all of that? And yet Jesus could say, but don't you know the book of Acts, where thousands of people, of Jews, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said that the harvest truly is plenteous among hardened Jews. There were people that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His name was Dr. White. He was a medical doctor, and he was an atheist. You know, if anybody ought to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it ought to be a doctor, shouldn't it? Doctors who see the formation of a child in the womb and just all the incredible things that God has designed there. Doctors who know that there's so much that they can do, but then there's a limit, and after that there's no more that they can do. There's that God element. Doctors who have seen the ravages of sin upon the human body. Doctors who have seen how people make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and how it impacts their body. Doctors who have seen the development of the mind and all that the mind can accomplish here. Doctors who've witnessed agonizing deaths of those who don't know Christ as Savior and those who can die peacefully and in hope and confidence because they know Jesus Christ as Savior. If there's anybody that ought to be a Christian and ought to be a believer, it ought to be a medical doctor. But this doctor was an atheist, Dr. White. But in his medical school, one of his favorite professors was a believer. He was just a great believer, and yet he was a great teacher. He was one of those teachers that you could just listen to and just enjoy what the teacher was saying. And so he knew that he was a Christian. He knew that this doctor, his professor, was a Christian. And any time the doctor would try to witness to him, he just wasn't interested. Truth be told, the Dr. White, as he one day became a Dr. White, the reason he wasn't a believer is because it would mess with his lifestyle. He didn't want to change the way he lived. He didn't want Christianity to come and change his life. And so he wasn't interested in Christianity whatsoever. Well, the years passed and he became a doctor and established his medical practice. And a guest speaker came into town to speak in one of the area churches. The guest speaker talked to the pastor about different possibilities for visits and different people that he should go visit. And somehow in the conversation, this particular medical doctor, his name came up. And so he said, well, I'd be happy to go and visit this medical doctor. And he went to his office and in that day and time was able to go in and get an appointment right away to visit with the doctor. And when he walked into the office of this medical doctor, he could see a picture of a person there on his wall. And he says, is this the professor that you really enjoyed from back when your medical training? He said, yes, this is him. I loved him. I really enjoyed him. He was a great professor. And the guest speaker, he says, well, I'm so glad that you enjoyed him. Did you know that that's my dad? Man, the Dr. White was just really shocked. He's like, this is your dad. This is great. And right away, there was a friendship. Right away, there was a connection. And they visited. And it was very easy in the next few minutes for the conversation to turn to spiritual things. The guest speaker, the son of the Christian doctor whose picture was on the wall, was able to talk about spiritual things here for a few moments. And the doctor was interested. But ultimately, he said, you know, religion isn't really for me because I don't believe that a good God could ever really send people to hell. That's my hang up. I don't really believe that that could be the case. And so the guest speaker, the son of this favorite doctor, he began to think, and in time he began to tell him a story, a scenario. He said, imagine that you had a cute little girl, little brown curly hair and cute little eyes, and you just love this little girl very, very much. He says, one night you're coming home from the office, it's dark, it's in the evening, you're almost to your house, and all of a sudden as you get almost to your house, you hear cries and screams of anguish. And as you hear all of these different cries, you instantly recognize your daughter's voice, and you can see a commotion going on in the bushes over there, and you see, as you race over there, you see some thug that is beating and hurting your little girl there. What would you do to this person? How would you respond to this person that was treating your daughter this way? How would you show your love to your daughter? Why, you would rip the person off. You may lay some blows to this person. You'd have no problem arresting this person and hauling them before the authorities. And if need be, you would have no problem ending the life of this person and leaving his body in a crumpled heap while you scooped up your little girl and took her to the emergency room. You would show your love for your little girl by what you did to that person who mistreated your little girl. And he said, that's exactly what God has done. So many people have rejected his son, and they've hated his son, and they've mocked his son. And in essence, they have crucified his son. Does not God show his great love for the punishment that he brings upon them for rejecting his son? And as he looked at Dr. White, he could see as he thought about all these things, and they explained it in further detail, as the light bulb came on. And he understood the great love that God does have. And that day, Dr. White, a man who for decades had been an atheist and rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, made a decision to put his faith and trust in Christ. See, Jesus Christ, talking about people all around him that would be hardened to the gospel, still said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But there's a second truth that I want you to see. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter number 16, another familiar passage. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. I want you to see this truth that Jesus said His church would grow, or He would grow His church in tough times. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is an awesome promise from Jesus Christ here. He's promising to build His church. Now listen, that has to include people getting saved. People coming to the place where they say, listen, I realize I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God, and my sin keeps me from a relationship with God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ to pay for my sin and save me, rescue me, deliver me from hell so that I can have a relationship with God. That's Bible salvation. So this promise to build the church has to begin with people getting saved. It has to begin with people putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And He said, I will build my church. And then it has to continue with those people who are saved getting involved in the work of the church and getting involved with a local assembly of believers where they can go out and serve the Lord and help other people to be saved. For that promise to be true, people have to get saved and get involved in the service of the local church there. And Jesus promised that it would be the case. I will build my church. But the promise is bigger even than that. The end of verse number 18. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan and all of his works and everything pictured somewhat as a city, and the church of Jesus Christ by His power on the offensive attacking that city, and that city's defense not able to stand against it. We sang the song this morning, Victory in Jesus. This is a promise of victory. It doesn't sound like a promise that the culture is going to be more powerful than the church. It doesn't sound like a promise that says, listen, you're going to be doomed to failure. It doesn't sound like a promise that says, listen, some things are just going to be too hard for the gospel. They're going to be too hard for Jesus. They're going to be too hard for the word. They're going to be too hard for my powerful Holy Spirit here. It doesn't sound like that at all, because it's not that. It's a promise of victory. It's a promise of growth here. I think we can see that. But again, do you know when Matthew chapter 16 was written? Do you know the circumstances that are here? We won't take the time to look at it in full detail, but chapter 14 and verse number 21 is that story of the feeding of the 5,000. And John chapter 6 and verse 66 connects the feeding of the 5,000 to a time when lots of people quit following Jesus Christ. That's chapter 14, then 15, then 16. And Jesus says, I'm still going to build my church. Thousands may walk away, but I'm still going to build my church. Look back at verse 13. When was this? Where was this? Verse 13, chapter 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples. That's where Jesus is Caesarea Philippi. It's a city 25 miles north-northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And this city, if you go there and visit, it still has shrines carved into the side of the hillside there for idolatrous worship. It began as a place where they would worship the Baals. And then in time, the Greek fertility god Pan was worshipped there, and involved in those shrines was all sorts of idolatry. All sorts of other gods were worshipped. When Jesus made this statement in 16:18, He was standing right near those shrines. He was standing in the very place where people worshipped all sorts of other idols, all sorts of other gods, all sorts of other things were more important than the one true God. And He stood there in that place and He said, listen, I'm still going to build my church. Why don't you go down to Target Field or to TCF Bank Stadium? Or to one of the other stadiums in our area. And there is nothing wrong with some sports and some involvement, but there is no doubt that for many people, it is their idol. It is their thing that is far more important than God. And why don't you watch the thousands upon thousands of people crowding into those ballparks and those stadiums and think about the idolatry of many in our American culture and stand there and read Matthew 16 and 18 where he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the same effect. Or why not think about that dear friend who truly does have an idol in sports, or it could be many other things. And you look at the situation and say, well, they have such an idol in this area. There's no way that they're interested in spiritual things. Get a look at Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18 and say, if Jesus Christ could stand in the very place where people worshiped all sorts of other idols and say, you know what, I'm going to build my church, God could do it with this person. God could save my idolatrous friend. God could save my person that's made the American dream more important than God. God could save my friend who is all about all the fun and the games and the entertainment that is killing our world today. God could do that. The harvest truly is plenteous. But not only that, look down at verse 13. We'll pick it up where we stopped. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know what? It was a time in which people had all sorts of different opinions about Jesus Christ. And most of them were wrong. Those aren't bad. John the Baptist, Elijah, you know, these guys, they're not bad. But Jesus Christ wasn't them. And all sorts of people today have all sorts of opinions about Jesus Christ. He's a quack. He's a great teacher. Oh, he's a prophet. But he's not God. They'll have all sorts of these different opinions in their cults and their false religions. And around the metro area, there's going to be all sorts of people who are going to have all sorts of views about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what was going on in this time. There were all sorts of people who had all sorts of wrong views about Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ could stand there in that day and time and say, listen, in spite of the fact that people have idolatry, and in spite of the fact that so many are walking away from me, and in spite of the fact that so many people don't have the right concept of who I really am, I will build my church. Doesn't it build your faith? Doesn't it cause you to say, you know what, God can, and God will, and God wants to? Do you really believe that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you really believe that this book is powerful enough to bring conviction to a person who has a sports idol that has no time for God because that's their idol? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is strong enough to bring conviction to someone that you witness to here in our world today that would walk away from Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that this book has the power to bring conviction to someone who has the wrong view of what Jesus Christ is, who He is? Or is your Jesus not on the throne? Is your Jesus wimpy? Does your Jesus not have that kind of power? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Scotty had a very nice barber shop just across the street from the courthouse. And Scotty was really one of the nice businessmen in the town. He was a middle-aged man, some 45 years of age. He had a Christian wife. He had two very precious children. He paid his bills. He was someone nice to talk to here. He didn't gamble. He didn't drink. In fact, Scotty was one of those people, Scotty the barber, that often remarked that he was just as good as any hypocrite Christian in the area. Scotty was anti-Christian. He was anti-church, and he was religious. And in spite of really how nice he was, if he saw some known Christian walking down the street, he would take it upon himself to mock that person, to tear them down, to say unkind things about them as they passed by. And as a result, everybody in the area knew that Scotty wasn't a believer. And as a result, all the Christians in the area brought his name to the Lord's attention quite a few times. Lord, would you save Scotty? And you know, there would be times in which Scotty would open the mail and somebody had mailed him a tract. There'd be times in which other people would witness to him. The pastor of the church in the town went to him as his barber so that he'd have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And different people would share the gospel with him in different ways. The grocer, the dentist, and all these people were praying for him. One day his customers began to notice that Scotty's throat was getting a little bit raspy. They thought that he had a cold, and so Scotty had, he went to the doctor, and at first the doctor said, yes, you just have a cold, but it wouldn't go away. And so he went back to the doctor and they did a further examination and found out that he had cancer in his throat. Right away he began to go through treatment, Scotty did, and it wasn't long though before he lost his voice. In fact, he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, and Scotty was dying. Someone that loved Scotty came by to talk to him, a Christian, and sat down and wanted to begin to share the gospel with Scotty. And as he began to share the gospel, Scotty couldn't say anything. He'd just shake his head no. And the Christian would pause for a moment and just gently continue to share the gospel. He'd go a little farther and Scotty would shake his head no. He'd pause for a moment and just gently continue to go forward. And in just a little bit, he noticed there was a change in Scotty's reception of the message. He noticed that Scotty was really paying attention to what he was saying. And he was going through the gospel and sharing the gospel with him. And finally, as he came to what we'd call the invitation, where Scotty could make a decision, Scotty couldn't talk. And so he simply pointed to heaven, pointed to his heart, pointed to heaven and it's in his heart. And he knew that Scotty had made the decision to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Word spread throughout the community. You can imagine it had been it was a very quick thing that everybody found out. Scotty the barber, who cursed people out if they were a Christian, who mocked them if they were a Christian, he got saved and Scotty couldn't talk. They'd come and see him and he'd just point to heaven. He'd point to his heart and big smile. And it wasn't long before Scotty himself was in that glorious place of heaven. Listen, you look at the harvest field, you look at some people and say, oh, they're not interested, and they mock and they make fun of Jesus Christ and they reject Jesus Christ. It could be that those people that are the hardest could be those people that Jesus Christ will bring to salvation. We see this truth from Matthew chapter number 16 that Jesus said he would grow his church in tough times. Let's go to John chapter number 4. I must be very quick on this. John chapter number 4. Thank you for your attention here this morning to the Word of God. John chapter number 4, verse 35. This is the story of the woman at the well. You're very familiar with it. And so the disciples have been off getting food, and Jesus has here been witnessing to this lady, and they come back. They're not really aware of everything that's been going on and more focused on material things than they are the spiritual. And notice what Jesus says to them in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The third thing that I want you to see is Jesus said the fields are white in spite of big challenges. You know how many challenges were here of witnessing to the Samaritans? You know that the Samaritans lived here in the middle of Israel, and you know how many of the devout Jews would come up and they would go miles out of their way to go around Samaria. You know that the Samaritans were half-breeds, not to be unkind, but that's part of the reason why they were disliked. You know that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and Luke chapter 9 verses 51 and 52 kind of bring out the fact that Samaritans really kind of hated the Jews. There's animosity, there is hatred, there is racial tension that is going on between these two groups here, and Jesus had to overcome that. And when Jesus says, look on the fields for they're white already to harvest, he's talking about that in the context of reaching Samaritans. One of the other barriers here is that these people had the wrong concept of where to worship. There was this debate. Is a real worship here in our mountain, or is it in the Mount of Jerusalem? There were some real religious barriers, if I can say it, that were there as well. There were some huge challenges. There were some huge obstacles here. And when you look at Samaria, when you look at this chapter, you see these barriers. It's a part of the story here. And yet Jesus said, even in this place, with these challenges, with these barriers, Jesus said this, the field is white already unto harvest. It's kind of like going into an area that's heavily, and you put the religion in the blank. You put the cult into the blank. You go into that place, and Jesus says, look at the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. Listen, there's an incredible harvest that is out there. There's all sorts of other verses that play into this as well. Acts 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 19, 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Colossians 1 and verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. I might be in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You see, John wrote his gospel because he believed people would be saved. The Holy Spirit gave the gospel of John. John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, these things are written so that people would believe. God believes people will believe. Do you? Do you believe that the harvest truly is plenteous? Our time is gone, and I want to fast forward to just bring that thought to a conclusion here tonight. I would suggest to us, and I'm preaching to myself in this series here, that the problem isn't with the harvest, because the harvest is huge. Do you think the problem's with God? No. He's the Lord of the harvest. Well, do you think the problem's with Satan? He's just too powerful. His world and his culture is just too powerful for us. I don't think it's that way. I think maybe the problem is right here. The problem is with the laborer. The problem is that I struggle to be the witness that I need to be, and because I'm not witnessing, I just simply say, well, there's not much of a harvest anymore. People just don't get saved anymore. Just nobody interested in spiritual things anymore. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem is with the laborer. Do you believe that the harvest really is plenteous? And to be a little more pointed, do you believe that it's plenteous enough that God could use you to bring someone to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Now listen, if you believe that the harvest is plenteous and if you believe that God could use you, what are some things that you could do? What are some action steps? One thing is this, take some tracts and pass out tracts. There's some tracts on the table here. There's a whole track rack back here on the door if you go to the right when you go out. Take some tracts and pass some tracts out and give a gospel witness to people. What's an action step for you? Pray this week. Pray for laborers, as we talked about last week, but do you have anybody on your daily prayer list that you're praying would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you praying for anybody to come to know Christ as Savior on a regular basis? What's an action step for us? An action step for us is develop some friendships with people so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Get to know some people, rub shoulders with them, spend some time with them, invest some money into them, as it were. Take them out to eat so that you can get to know them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as well. You see, the harvest really is plenteous. And I'm afraid at times we let the world and our culture and Satan and American materialism and persecution and a bunch of other these things keep us from thinking and realizing, no, Jesus promised, even amongst hardened people, in tough times, over big challenges, that the fields are wide already unto harvest. Do you believe that?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.